The text for our sermon this morning comes from the gospel reading, The Temptation of Jesus, but also keeping in mind this Psalm 91, which is the psalm that the devil quoted to Jesus in the temptations. And in particular, you notice the devil, he doesn't quote the entire psalm. He doesn't quote it right to begin with, but you notice he doesn't finish Psalm 91 as far as we go. The devil tempts Jesus. He says, they will bear you up on your hands. The devil stops right there because after that, the psalmist writes, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those are the texts for our sermon this morning. God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The temptation of Christ teaches us many things about who the devil is, what his tactics are, and it also helps us understand other parts of the Bible, in particular the part where we are told when you are tempted, God always gives you a way out. We always have this, and we see that today as Jesus shows us the way out from temptation is God's Word. We see that's how Jesus answers the devil's temptation. And that's our answer too. So we see today Jesus is not only the example of how to face temptation, but he does face temptation on your behalf. He stands in our place and he resists every temptation of the devil so that he can stand on the cross, so he can sit on his throne and tell us we are forgiven for when we do fall. This text teaches us the mercy of God to give us everything we need to withstand temptation. It also teaches us we have a Savior who has not fallen, and who is there ready to lift you up with forgiveness, to set you up again, to strengthen your weak knees. Now, you know I'm kind of an outdoorsy type, and I don't know a whole lot about the animals we don't have here in Texas. I mean, we do have bears, but we don't have the big Kodiak, the big brown bears. Well, one thing bears and mountain lions and various animals try to do when you run into them on the trail is, well, animals, they test you. Animals, they test you. They want to see if you're really a top-tier predator or if you're a midday snack. Mountain lions in particular, if they see you and think you're a threat, they will charge at you just a couple of yards to see your reaction, to see if you flinch, to see if you're going to run away, or if you're going to stand your ground. Bears, as I mentioned, do this. Dogs will also do this. They make loud noises, stand on their hind legs, they pound the ground with their paws towards you, all of this to see your reaction. If you run, well, they'll probably run after you and catch you. If you stand firm, you stand strong, you make loud noises, you make yourself big, well, there's no guarantee they're still not going to come eat you. But at least you made an effort, right? My advice is to carry the biggest gun you possibly can, but that's the best deterrent. But I digress. The point is that the devil, who's spoken of as a wild animal throughout the scriptures, the lion, the adder, the serpent, he will run at you, he will shout, he will do all kinds of things to us to make us scared, to make us doubt God's provision, to make us flinch. The devil will threaten you to get you to run to the things that you trust in, and unfortunately so often those things are not Christ. We run to our false gods, and that's the devil's goal. He's trying to get you to sin. Now be sure, the devil wants you to give up the faith, but the devil knows that many times when he tempts us, we don't just give up the faith right away. We don't just throw our hands up and say, that's it, I'm not a Christian. The devil knows it takes sin after sin after sin sometimes. What we call unrepentance or living in sin. James 1 says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is why the scriptures are so adamant in teaching us to avoid sin. It's not something to laugh at or to make light of. Now the devil, he wants us to take it so seriously we have no hope. So there is the side to where we can kind of laugh at the devil's threats. He thinks he's so big. He thinks he's going to devour you. And even Luther himself, he said, laugh at the devil. Chuckle at him because, well, he can't stand that. But even more than laughing at the devil, the thing he hates and cannot stand the most is when we have God's word at the ready. That this is how we stand firm and stand strong, and he will not devour you when you run to God's word in a time of temptation. We see a couple of things that Jesus teaches us, not just to have God's word at the ready, but also notice Jesus fasts. Jesus is going into the wilderness and he begins to fast. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's how our gospel says he was coming back from the Jordan, from his baptism. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit do? It led him into the wilderness. Into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus knows the devil is waiting for him. He knows the devil is going to threaten him. He's going to run at him. He's going to chase after him. He's sprinting toward Jesus to get Jesus to flinch, to see if he can get him to sin. Jesus knows this test is coming, and what does he do? Well, he fasts for 40 days. So we should take some perspective, we should learn some lessons from this to get a biblical perspective of fasting. Fasting is not punishment. If you remember, Adam and Eve, if you think about it, Adam and Eve, even before the fall into sin, when they were in the garden, God asked them to fast. Do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Fasting was something beneficial and good before sin entered the world, and it still is. It shows trust and worship of God. However, Adam and Eve, they desired to fill their stomachs. They didn't want to suffer. They listened to their desire. They saw that the food was good to eat. And instead of trusting God, who said, you have all the trees of the garden, Adam and Eve said, no thanks, no fasting for us. We're going to indulge our flesh. This sets the stage for Jesus, who's the new Adam, who he was told he had everything in his baptism. And so he fasts, not as a punishment, but as a throwback to the Garden of Eden, knowing that the devil's going to come. In fact, we should see fasting as something approved of by God and encouraged when we recognize the devil is always running at us. He's always pounding his hooves on the ground. The devil is always trying to catch us. Jesus was baptized, and there he was told, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Then Jesus, knowing the devil will come at him, he fasts. Our catechism, even when speaking about being rightly prepared for the Lord's Supper, it says, fasting and bodily preparation is indeed fine outward training. Luther assumes that when we are preparing for the Lord's Supper, we're going to fast. It's fine training. That as you approach the table of the Lord, it's not like you're pulling into McDonald's just to say, well, give me my regular, and then you're on your way. Well, who am I kidding? Y'all don't go to McDonald's. You put more thought, more effort, more reflection into planning your meals. Should we not at least consider that for the Lord's Supper? To prepare ourselves to reflect on what God has given us, to examine our lives, and to see truly how good the mercy of God is in this meal. Jesus fasted, and in Matthew 6, he says, "When you fast." Jesus expects his disciples to fast. In Matthew 6, he says, "When you fast, don't do as the hypocrites do. Don't let anybody see it outwardly as a sign of your holiness." Jesus knows and wants us to know that our physical bodies are intricately tied to our spiritual condition, and that fasting is of benefit. Not only do we see Jesus fasting as an encouragement for us in fasting in preparation for when temptation comes, but we see what Jesus does once temptation does come. I know if we fast, we get hangry. We fast, and the only thing we can think about is getting another meal. Jesus, though, teaches us where true sustenance is found. The devil knows that Jesus is hungry. He knows what you hunger for also. The devil, he can't read your mind, but the devil knows evil so well, he knows what your sinful flesh craves. He knows that as we're young, it's the sins of the flesh that we typically fall for. Sins also of wanting to fit in with friends or what's popular at the time. The devil tempts us when we're young with sins of rebellion, of being our own authority and rejecting those over us. The sin of being willing to compromise because the popular thing is not to follow God's word. Jesus is tempted by the devil to listen to his flesh when he's hungry rather than God. And yes, we might see this as a natural thing, right? You're hungry, Jesus, just eat. But remember, Jesus was led into the wilderness without food. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in agreement that Jesus goes out into the wilderness without food. His Father has not rained down manna from heaven for him. He goes into the wilderness without food at the Father's approval. Jesus is in the wilderness just like the Israelites were in the wilderness without food. God said they would be his people. He would bring them to a land of milk and honey. However, as they're going, you remember what they did. As they were hungry, as the devil tempted them, they grumbled. Jesus, though, he doesn't grumble. He receives from the Father the conditions of his life, and he doesn't grumble. So not only is Jesus being faithful where Adam and Eve sinned, he's also being faithful where Israel sinned, and he is being faithful where you have sinned. Whatever the temptation of the flesh has been, especially when we have grumbled because we don't like some aspect of our lives. We grumble because God is bringing us a little suffering. We don't have it our way right away, and we grumble. God, this is not right. I deserve better. Well, Jesus fights the devil's temptation with nothing more than what Adam and Eve had. Jesus fights the devil's temptation with nothing more than what you have. Jesus fights the devil's charge as the devil sprints towards him. Jesus pulls out the big guns, the Word of God. Jesus is every bit of human as you and I. But he knows that God's word is more valuable than bread, even when he's on the brink of starvation. His Father has not given him bread, and he's fine with that. Because this allows Jesus to live by faith in his Father's promise that he is his son. He will take care of him, even if that means he dies. Jesus, not having any food, allows him to live by the word of that comes from the mouth of God, even when the word is sometimes no. Jesus stands steadfast for us. And he must endure this. Jesus must succeed where we have failed, and he will, because he's God. He is man. God does not eat. God cannot hunger, but Jesus, being true God, submits himself to be just as human as we are. That God uses his sovereignty, his power, his strength, his might to be like us. He can do anything, and he uses his power to be like you, to stand in our place. So he stands here and he doesn't use his full divinity. Jesus doesn't use his full divinity so that he may be our substitute, that he may be the one man whose righteousness extends to all men. We are told that just as Adam, as human and true man, just as his sin led to sin and death for all men, so too now a new man comes, and his one act of righteousness covers all our sin. So it is here now that we need to hear and remember that when we're tempted, God's word is our way out. When the devil comes charging, when he tempts you to sin, St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape when we're tempted to sin is God's word. And I believe these three passages that Jesus quotes to us today are indeed three passages that you should have learned by heart and to have ready to pull out when the devil comes charging at you, when you're walking through the wilderness of this world. This is why it's important to know God's word. It's a guaranteed deterrent for the devil. For the devil is like a roaring lion, prowling around, seeking who he may devour. Look how Jesus responds to each temptation. These are three passages this week that you should work on memorizing. These specific verses to have ready, that as the lion roars, as the snake rattles his tail, when your flesh is tempted, you remember, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Whether it's gluttony or sexual sins, you don't need what the devil is putting before you. You just don't need it. You have the word of God promising you. The second temptation the devil tempts Jesus with is to not live a life of good works. The devil wanted to reward Jesus. If you look at that second temptation he gives him, he says, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. It has been delivered to me, and I give it to who I will. Here, the devil is tempting Jesus to gain authority and power without doing the good work of carrying his cross. Don't go to the cross, Jesus. Right here, right now, I will give you all this. Just stay at home, sit on your recliner, and you don't have to do the Father's will. No, but remember, Jesus came to do the will of the Father, to heal the sick, to preach the good news to the poor, to finally give his life as a ransom. The devil is saying, no, here's the reward with no hard work. Jesus replies, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. When you're tempted to have the reward without the hard work of doing good deeds for your neighbor, remember this passage. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Don't serve yourself. Serve God. Finally, this third temptation, Jesus was taken by the devil to the top of the temple. The devil is trying to teach Jesus to misuse the word of God. to abandon faithfulness, and to think that he can force his father's hand. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. We should remember this passage when we are tempted to demand of God, to say, God, if you will do this, I will do that. I'll be faithful if you let me win the lottery. Trying to force God's hand when we put God to the test. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This we can throw in the face of the devil. All these passages, they are for us as a defensive mechanism, but we also use them as a weapon against the devil to destroy him. And it works. It's a glorious treasure that we have. One little word can fell him. All of this shows us that Jesus is faithful on our behalf. Not only as an example, but he has succeeded in every place where you have failed. He did this suffering. He endured this temptation, knowing full well that, well, we're going to sin. And we're going to sin pretty seriously. But Jesus desires you to know he doesn't hold your sins against you. He didn't need to be tempted in the wilderness for his own sake. But he did this for our sake. And even finally, as he's on the cross, completing your salvation, as the devil and all the people are around him saying, come down off your cross. You shouldn't have to endure this. You are perfect. Jesus says, no, I do this to save my people. And he does not give up. So we see that the devil is the snake. He is the lion. He's the wild animal that charges after you. He wants you to flinch. But you don't need to fear. Stand firm. Strengthen your weak knees. For your salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. Lent is a time to focus and to practice spiritual disciplines. To fast. To pray. To engage in battle with the devil. But when you don't, when you do give in to sin, be sure to know you have a place that you can run to. You have a refuge. Even greater, you have a Savior who runs to you in your time of need. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Even after you sin, return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And remember the end of this psalm. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.